If you would please turn in your Bibles to the prophet Joel. You'll find this on page 762. Today we're concluding a sermon series that I'm calling Lessons from a Minor Prophet, Joel. I've said this before, but it bears repeating. The prophet Joel was perhaps the earliest of the Old Testament writing prophets, writing in the 8th or more likely even the 9th century B.C. The people in Joel's day had just experienced a massive attack of locusts, and this was then followed by an extremely severe drought. The resulting devastation crippled the economy and caused an incredible amount of suffering, not only for the people, but also for the land and even the animals. So God led Joel to use the locust plague as the backdrop for his message to his people. In the first chapter of Joel, he urged the people to pay attention to what God was saying to them through their contemporary circumstances. And Joel identified the locust plague as the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord in Scripture is a day of judgment and of blessing. It could refer either to a contemporary day, to an impending day, a day that was yet to come, or to that future day of the Lord, also known as the eschatological day or the ultimate day of the Lord. Now, in Joel's day, the people of God repented of their sin of spiritual half-heartedness. And so God wonderfully restored his people because of their genuine repentance. Moreover, as we shall see today, God explained through Joel the sequence of events that will happen surrounding that day of the Lord, the great and ultimate day of God's judgment for sinners and blessing for his people. So I want us to read about the eschatological day of the Lord, or the ultimate day of the Lord. But for the sake of time, I'm only going to read Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And I invite you to stand as I read to you from God's word. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. I invite you to keep your Bibles open and follow along in the rest of the chapter as we go through it in our sermon today. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this portion of your truth. Help us to rightly understand what Joel is saying here and to apply it to our own lives. And all of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Martha Garrett tells a story of her daughter's station wagon that coughed and choked all the way to the Christian bookstore in the mall. And while they were standing at the counter in the bookstore, Martha's daughter Connie moaned and said, "I'm not sure we can make it home in the station wagon. If only Dave had driven the station wagon instead and left the Dodge Spirit for us." And at that moment, Connie glanced outside the store and happened to see her husband, Dave, rushing by on his way to the restaurant next door. "Dave! Dave!" she called. "Help! We need the spirit!" Just at that moment, the clerk came to the counter, thinking she had just overheard a devout and desperate prayer her eyes opened wide until she saw Connie and Dave exchanging car keys. Now that humorous story illustrates often that there is confusion about the Spirit, and I mean the Holy Spirit. Now interestingly, Joel wrote about the Holy Spirit in his book. But what is even more interesting is that Joel did not write about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he did write about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day known as the Day of the Lord. And in Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 28 and going through the end of the book, chapter 3, verse 21, we have a sequence of events that will happen surrounding the Day of the Lord. And I want to use the following outline. Before the Day of the Lord, the Spirit is poured out. On the Day of the Lord, judgment is poured out. And after the Day of the Lord, blessing is poured out. And so, keep your Bibles handy and follow along as we go through this portion of God's Word. So first, before the Day of the Lord, the Spirit is poured out. Now, James Montgomery Boyce writes in his commentary regarding this section of Joel's prophecy as follows. He says, "It is hard to handle prophecy. This is because the prophecies often seem obscure to us, and even if their meaning is clear, we cannot always be sure to what period of history the words apply. To confuse matters further, the Bible itself sometimes takes the prophecies in more than one way. They can be applied to a current event in Israel, for example, but they can also be referred to a future day of the Lord. While recognizing this, he says, we know nevertheless that many Old Testament prophecies are interpreted to us by the New Testament, so that whatever our problems may be with other passages, at least these are certain. And of these clear passages, none is more certain than Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32, a passage interpreted by the Apostle Peter as applying to the events at Pentecost. Now keep your hand in the book of Joel and flip to Acts chapter 1 and verse 2, where you can see this for yourselves. Prior to Jesus' ascension into heaven, he told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. You see that in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, while the disciples were waiting together in Jerusalem, suddenly, Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 says, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now when the people of Jerusalem heard the sound, they came to investigate, and Peter preached the first sermon after the resurrection and ascension of Christ to the assembled crowd. The people of Jerusalem, who were from every nation under heaven, thought that the disciples were drunk, because the people of Jerusalem heard the disciples speaking to each of them in their own language. So Peter stated that the disciples were not drunk, as they supposed, but instead interpreted the outpouring of God's Spirit as the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. So follow along in verse 16. But this is what uttered through the prophet Joel, said Peter, And then quoting Joel chapter 2, 28 through 32 in full, he continued, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Clearly then, Peter interpreted what happened on the day of Pentecost as the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Now there is much more that could and should be said, but let me just say this. Joel's prophecy was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on all believers. They began to speak and to witness to others about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A new era was inaugurated. Dr. Boyce makes a fascinating observation that in each of the nine cases that are recorded in the rest of the book of Acts, in which it is said that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, the consequence of that filling was a witness to Jesus Christ. So the clear and distinguishing mark of a person being filled with the Holy Spirit is witnessing to the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's in this sense that the word spoken by Joel, that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, must be taken. Prophecy in this sense means to foretell rather than to foretell. They're not predicting the future, they're telling about the great deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit was poured out on believers on the day of Pentecost. And ever since that day, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on people who are then enabled to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the evidence of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is repentance and faith. And this is followed by a witness to the person and work of Jesus Christ. So, before the day of the Lord, the Spirit is poured out on all those who become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So second, now on the day of the Lord, judgment is poured out. So follow along in the book of Joel. Judgment now is poured out on unbelievers. And I want to look at the setting of the judgment and the summons to the judgment. So first, look at the setting for the judgment. On that great and final day of the Lord, God said in Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and look at it there, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with him there on behalf of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations and have divided up my land." It appears, based on these verses, that there will be several fulfillments. First, in the return of the Jews after the exile, as we read in Ezra chapter 1 today. Second, in the redemption brought by Jesus Christ at His coming. And third, it will reach its climax in that great and final day of the Lord, when the curse for sin is totally removed from God's people and judgment will be poured out on unbelievers. God's judgment on unbelievers, Joel says, will take place in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, O. Palmer Robertson writes, the phrase literally means the valley where the Lord will judge. No particular place in Palestine is known as the valley of Jehoshaphat. However, it is clear on that great and final day of the Lord, there will be a judgment on unbelievers where the Lord will judge them in a place known as the valley of Jehoshaphat. But then I want us to look at the summons to the judgment. God issues a summons to all unbelieving nations of people to come for judgment. And it comes in the form of a call to a holy war. God does not summon unbelievers to judgment when they believe themselves to be adequately prepared to defend themselves. In actual fact, God is mocking them by encouraging them to take up arms against himself. Look at verses 9 through 11 where God says, proclaim this among the nations. Consecrate for war. Stir up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a warrior. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Then God uses the imagery of harvesting as the setting for the final judgment. He knows when the season is ready to harvest the judgment of unbelievers. And so God says in verses 12 and 13, let the nations stir themselves up and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. And then God says in verse 14, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near. Actually, it's arrived in the valley of decision. Now, many an evangelist has used this verse to urge sinners, supposedly in the valley of decision regarding their eternal destiny, to repent and to return to the Lord. But that is not what God is saying. No, it's too late for the multitudes to turn to the Lord in repentance. As Dr. Boyce says, this is not the decision of the evangelistic meeting. It is the decision of the court. And the one making the decision is not the one who has rejected Christ, but the Christ he or she has rejected. This is God's decision, a decision that will determine people's destinies forever. For those who will experience the judgment of God on the day of the Lord, we read in verses 15 and 16, the sun and the moon are darkened and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. But for those who have repented of their sin and trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ, God says at the end of verse 16, but the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. And so on the day of the Lord, judgment is poured out on unbelievers. There will be no second chance for them to turn to Jesus in faith and repentance. So we talked about before the day of the Lord what happens. The Spirit is poured out. On the day of the Lord, judgment is poured out. And third, after the day of the Lord, blessing is poured out. And Joel mentions four blessings that will be poured out on believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, there will be a holy city. God says in verse 17, "So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem." Zion often is the other name for Jerusalem, by the way. "And Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it. After the day of the Lord, God will inaugurate the new heavens and the new earth, and it will be astonishingly splendid. Moreover, there will be a new Jerusalem, as the angel showed John in Revelation chapter 21. And I'd like to read verses 10 through 14 and 22 through 27. John says, "And he," that is the angel, "carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." And then down to verse 22. And John says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Now, not only will there be a holy city, in the second place, there will be a restored land. Not only will there be a new Jerusalem, the land will be restored to what it was like in the Garden of Eden. So Joel wrote in verse 18, "And in that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim." It's going to be utterly beautiful. The land will be wonderfully restored. But in contrast, because of the way Egypt and Edom treated the people of God through the centuries, they will be desolate as punishment for their treatment of God's people, as Joel wrote in verse 19. "Egypt shall become a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, for the violence done to the people of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land." So not only a holy city, not only a restored land, but in the third place, there will be a cleansed people. God says that He would put in the holy city and the restored land inhabitants who shall live there forever. And so Joel writes in verse 20, "But Judah shall be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem to all generations." They will be able to live there because they have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, God reiterates that He will deliver judgment for those believers who died as a result of persecution. And so Joel writes in verse 21, this is God speaking, I will avenge their blood. Blood I have not avenged. So not only a holy city, not only a restored land, not only a cleansed people, but finally, there will be a glorious king. Joel writes in at the end of verse 21, for the Lord dwells in Zion. What a wonderful way to close his book. God himself will live in the midst of his saved people in Zion, that is in the new Jerusalem. There will now finally be eternal peace and harmony, and no more sin, no more suffering for the people of God. They will also be in a vital, personal, and visible relationship with the Lord their God. So in view of what we have learned in Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 28 and all the way through the end of chapter 3, let us live our lives in light of the ultimate day of the Lord. Let me close with a word from Dr. Robertson, and he says this: Joel has taken the message of the Lord full cycle. Judgment begins with the house of God, starting now in this life. Repentance presents the hope of restoration for God's people. Restoration of the years the locust has eaten staggers the imagination and is exceeded only by the outpouring of God's Spirit on all flesh. Once the Spirit has been poured out, the way is clear for the arrival of the final day of judgment, the last manifestation of the day of the Lord. On that one day, the wicked will be utterly destroyed, and the righteous will stand vindicated forever in his presence. This message presents great hope for God's people, while also sending forth a warning to all nations of the earth, a warning that must be heeded. Dear friends, this is a wonderful message, but it also contains a warning. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will experience God's judgment on the day you die or on the great day of the Lord, whichever comes first. But you